All right, so we want to continue our series, like I said, on the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling this series Kingdom Living, and the reason why I call it that is because Jesus, several times in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, speaks about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, he speaks of it as the kingdom of God. And so it's the same thing that he's talking about over here, but he's talking about what the people of the kingdom ought to look like, how we ought to live. And so he gives these instructions, these values for us that we might live according to these things so that we might be people of the kingdom of God. It's a completely different set of values than you find in the world. Any other kingdom in the world or the kingdoms of the world, you will not find this kind of truth, this kind of value, if you like, in terms of how we ought to live, in terms of character, in terms of practice in that sense. And so it's important for us to look at this. Now as we look at this, one of the things that I want to say right at the top, and I'll say it throughout this sermon and other sermons as well, that when we talk about belonging to the kingdom, we enter the kingdom not by our righteousness, not by keeping the law, because no one can keep the law. And so we take religion and we throw it out of the door in that sense, because it doesn't justify us before God. Being religious, going to church, giving an offering, doing good things does not justify us before God. What justifies us before God is our faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Get that absolutely clear. Absolutely. We come, I think there was a bishop that said this: the only thing you and I bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's the only thing we bring to our salvation. Nothing else. You can't come before God and you say, look, I've done all these things and maybe you can just make up the rest of it. Doesn't work like that. And so when Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, He is not giving us ways in which we might enter into His kingdom. No. What He's saying is, He's saying, you're in the kingdom. This is how you ought to live now. You got to live with new passions. We got to live with new desires that characterize kingdom people. So when we look at these things, don't go away from here and say, you know what I mean? I've got to do all these things and then God will somehow like me more or be pleased with me, or I can get into the kingdom if I do these things. Now for sure, you cannot get in the kingdom if you don't do these things. There's no way in, right? If you're not a person that is characterized by these things, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom. But if, and the scriptures make it clear again and again, that you and I, all of us, we come short of God's glory, His righteousness. And we come before Him and we say, Lord, I've broken Your law and I confess before You and I repent of my sin. And when you do that, God welcomes you into His kingdom and He gives you a new life to live. And that's what we're looking at as we approach this passage. So we're looking at the Beatitudes. We looked at it last week. Part one, we looked at the first four of the Beatitudes. And just a reminder, Beatitudes is from the word beatus, from the Latin beatus, which means blessed. And so what Jesus is saying is, those who are blessed are people who do these things, who live in these ways. And so last week, we looked at the first four of the Beatitudes, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek or the humble, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we looked at all of those, and each of those Beatitudes, there is a promise that is attached to those Beatitudes, to those ways that Christ calls us to live. Now what's interesting is the first four seem a lot more introspective, like you're looking at yourself. Being poor in spirit is recognizing your need for God. Mourning is mourning and grieving over your sinfulness before God. Being meek is walking in humility, right? Practicing humility and meekness and gentleness in your life. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness means pursuing righteousness in your life. And so there's a lot more introspection in that sense. And then the second four appear to be more relational. Like, how do you deal with other people around you? What do you do with them. And so that's a good way to kind of broadly divide the Beatitudes, not strictly, but generally speaking, I think it's a good way to look at it. So I put them in very simple terms this morning, the second four that we're looking at from verse 7 through to verse 12. And here they are, all right? The four that we're looking at this morning. Be merciful, pursue purity of heart, be a peacemaker, endure persecution. Right? Those are the four things, the four exhortations or teachings that Christ is giving to us this morning for our life. And when we do these things, there are blessings and promises that are attached to this way of living. Be merciful, pursue purity of heart, be a peacemaker, endure persecution. Right? So what we'll do is we'll look at each one and we'll draw out some application for us as we go along. Okay? Let's look at the first one. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 7. Blessed, or again, happy, content, satisfied are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? I've talked about this before and I find it helpful to think of it like this. And I'll say it in this way. Justice is when a person gets what they deserve. Right? That's justice. We like justice, right? As long as it's on the other people, we like justice. But then the second one after that is mercy. And mercy is when a person doesn't get what they deserve. Doesn't get what they deserve. And I like to take it one step further where we talk about grace. And sometimes in the scriptures, mercy and grace are used interchangeably. And I think that's the sense over here. But let's just take it one step further and think of grace in this way, as grace is when a person gets what they don't deserve. What they don't deserve. You got it? Justice, when you get what you deserve. Mercy, when you don't get what you deserve. Grace, when you get what you don't deserve. What you don't deserve. And I think Jesus is talking about it in that sense over here. That sense, that mercy, grace that we are recipients of. Another way to think of it is forgiveness. When you forgive another person, you show them mercy. You don't give them what they deserve. You withhold your retribution, your anger, your justice against them. You withhold it and you give them forgiveness. You show them kindness. You give them what they don't deserve by withholding what they do deserve otherwise. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. As hard as mercy and forgiveness is, these are characteristics of God Himself. And I want to show you a few scripture passages that speak of God as merciful and gracious. And you might remember some of these. Psalm 103. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Here's what the psalmist David writes. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Beautiful, isn't it? Just think about that. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And then he says, "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." And then I like this. "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." You got that? That's mercy. He doesn't deal with you according to your sin. He deals with you differently because He's merciful and gracious. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. You know, when Jeremiah, the prophet, looks over the ruins of Jerusalem and he weeps over the city. In the midst of those ruins, Jeremiah remembers the mercy of God. And again, a familiar verse that we quote often, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. He says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Just imagine that. Every morning you open your eyes, God's mercies are new. God looks at you in a fresh and a new way. Not like you look at your spouse You wake up the next morning, you're like, man. No mercies, no grace, it's all continuing on, you know, the next day. But with God, His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How beautiful is that? That God looks at you with such delight and joy every morning. That's who God is. God is merciful to us. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. And I love that, you know, when it's directed at me. I love to receive mercy, don't you? You like to receive mercy. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was really keen to drive, you know. And so as when I turned 18, the next day I went to Janakpuri, which was the RTO at that time for Vasant Kunj. And I got my license paperwork done. And in a month, I got my learners, got my permanent license. And I was raring to go. And my dad was fine with it. He was happy for me to drive. And so one particular day, a friend of mine came over. And I said, man, let's go for a drive. And so I asked my dad for the keys, and he gave me the car keys. We got in, drove out of our house, went down the road, came to a traffic light. No chalan. I hit a tempo. And nothing happened to the tempo. The tempo guy came out and looked at the car, and he laughed. And he walked off. But the car, the front headlights and the bonnet was gone. It was like smashed in. It wasn't too bad, but it was... I could still drive the car, but the headlights were gone. Just imagine my trepidation and my fear. I got to go back home. And so I went back home. And of course, my dad was furious, you know, and he asked me what happened. And I told him, and he never spoke to me about that again. Not once. Not once. Not till this day. Never. And he gave me the car. And I drove. And I still drive. But my dad showed me mercy that day. And it struck me. I didn't realize it. But I thought about it a few days ago when Joel was asking me. He's like, Dad, you know, have you ever had an accident in a car? And I told him this story. And it struck me that my dad was merciful to me because he didn't remind me of this again and again. He just let it go. And he trusted me. And he probably prayed for me a lot. And it's fine. That's mercy. And I love it when I receive it, isn't it? But it's hard when you've got to give it. It's very, very hard when you've got to show mercy to another person. Are you able to show mercy, forgiveness to the people around you? Are your mercies new every morning, like God's mercies are new every morning? Or do you have a long list of grievances against another person and you never can let them go? And you hold on to that bitterness for years and years and years. Or can you be merciful every morning? And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. He says, this is the way to happiness. This is the way to freedom and contentment. When you just let it go. And you're merciful. Because you shall receive mercy. You shall receive mercy. Now again, we're not saying that... He's not saying that if you don't show mercy, you will not receive mercy, in the sense that it would negate God's mercy, right? God is merciful to us regardless of our performance. We're not saved by our performance. But on the day when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, what Christ is going to look for in our life, in the life of a true follower of Jesus, is the evidence of that discipleship. And one of those things is mercy. It's mercy. He's going to look for mercy in your life. And I'm sure there'll be times you are not. But generally, do you feel merciful? Are you working in that direction? That's what he's going to look for, because you'll receive mercy. So be merciful. That's the first one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's look at the second one. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue purity of heart. That's the second instruction over here. You know, there's one occasion when Jesus is with his disciples and they're eating a meal. And the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus. And they say to him, they ask him, they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash before eating a meal, following the tradition of the elders? You see, they had not the law, but the traditions. They had these traditions that they had come up with that they strictly enforced so that people could be cleansed or made holy in that sense, or have a sense of holiness and righteousness. And one of those things was washing before they ate a meal. So that was the question. In other words, they were saying your disciples are defiled because they haven't washed before they've eaten. Now Jesus challenges that idea of defilement and uncleanness and unholiness by saying it's not what goes into the person that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the heart of a person that is actually what defiles the person. In other words, the defilement is already inside you. It's already in your heart in that sense. So let me show you in Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20, he explains this to his disciples, what I just shared with you about the Pharisees and the scribes. He explains it to them in this way. He says, and he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see, very simply, all right, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. It doesn't defile anyone. What Jesus is saying here is that the heart is the source of uncleanness and impurity. The heart is the source of it. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9, Jeremiah writes, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. The heart. And this is not just for adults. For children as well. So Proverbs chapter 22 verse 15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Even a little child, as innocent as they look, sin is bound up in their heart. And it doesn't take long for that to come up, right? Even when you're raising your child, you'll find yourself saying more no's to them than, wow, well done. They just incline towards doing stuff that they should not do. And you're like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you get sick of your own voice saying it. But that's the inclination of their heart in that. And it's same for us as well. You see, the root of sin is not the society we live in. It's not our circumstances. It's not our upbringing. Although all those things, you know, they have some part to play in the way we kind of live and act in this world. But the root of sin is none of those things. It's what's in our hearts. Our nature, the Bible says, is fallen. We are fallen away from God. We are, every inclination of our heart is only evil all the time. God says this in Genesis. He says, I'm tired of man. The inclination of his heart is only evil all the time. That's us. Our inclination is towards what displeases God, what breaks God's law. And where you need to wage war is with your heart, not with other people. Not with your spouse, not with your neighbor, not with a church member, but what's going on inside of your heart. That's where you need to fight the battle. And the promise is, the pure in heart shall see God. What does it mean to pursue purity of heart? Purity of heart. Not purity, but purity of heart. Very, very important. Well, it means that we love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You love the Lord your God with all your heart. It means that you don't have a divided heart. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's not possible to do that. Right? You got to love one or the other. You can't love both. Jesus says you can't love money or serve money and God at the same time. You can't do both. Don't have a divided heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It means that you treasure Christ above all things. For where your heart is, where your heart is there, your treasure will be also. Or where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. That connection is there. Treasure Christ above all things. It means that you do not harbor bitterness and envy and jealousy and pride and anger and malice and hate in your heart and things like these. You don't let them live and abide inside of your heart, because that's where they fester. So next time you get angry, stop and think. Because our impulse is to blame the other person. Our impulse is to find fault with the circumstance that we are in. But stop and think, because the anger, Jesus says, doesn't come from those things. It comes from your restlessness inside you. You're not happy. You're not peaceful. It comes from inside you. I'm telling you, it'll save you a lot of trouble and me a lot of trouble if I can only stop and say, wait a minute, I don't need to respond in anger. I can respond differently. And stop blaming the people around you. You don't have to do that. Immediately confess it and ask the other person forgiveness in that moment and say, I'm sorry that I got angry with you. Stop blaming everything and everyone else for your sinful responses. Or when you feel lustful desire, for someone, don't blame them for what they are wearing or the way they look. The problem is in your heart, not with what they are doing or how they are dressed. It's in your heart. Jesus says that. Right? You commit adultery if you look lustfully at a woman. It's something going on inside of your heart. That's the problem. The world would be a far different place if you and I took responsibility for our sinful responses to things that are going on around us. If we took responsibility for it. And as you purify your heart by confessing your sin, as you meet it time and again, you purify your heart, you enjoy fellowship with God. That's why David says, or the psalmist says, Psalm 66 verse 18, he says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherished iniquity, if sin was in my heart, cherished in my heart, I can't have fellowship with God. And then one day Jesus says, you will see God. You'll see Him. You'll enjoy fellowship with Him now, and then one day, you will see Him. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's come to the third one. He says over here in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Now I like what he says over here. He says, for they shall be called the sons of God. The reason why peacemakers are called the children, sons or daughters of God, is because we see peacemaking first in God. God is the one who pursues peace. God is the one who makes peace in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you a few verses that speak about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, speaking about God, it says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, the God of peace. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You go on in chapter 5 of Romans and you have a little bit more explanation of this. In verse 8 it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 it says, while we were still enemies, God reconciled us through the death of His Son. Enemies. Did you know that you and I and every human being, we are born into enmity with God. We are born into sin. And we are living in that state, in that condition, until God reaches out and He draws you to Himself. Through His irresistible grace, He draws you. And through faith in Christ, you are reconciled to God. Peace with God. Amazing. You and I are given peace. No longer does God's righteous judgment and condemnation hang over us. But it has been removed in Christ Jesus. And we have peace with Him. God is peace-loving and peacemaking. I mean, just think of Jesus on the cross, right? When He was on the cross, what were the words that He spoke to those who hung Him there? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He makes peace in that sense. He's not pouring down His righteous, it would have been, anger upon them. And what He said to them, He says to us, because He hung on the cross because of our sin. And He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He makes peace with us. Now, if God has made peace with us, ought we not also to make peace with other people? Ought we not to be people of peace? I think this is so important, even in the context of what's going on in our country. You know, there's so much of hate from both sides in many ways. The kind of language, the kind of dialogue has reached such a low level, so low on both sides. And sometimes maybe we're guilty of it as well. And the kind of filth and dirt that we spew at our own brothers and sisters, Indians, it's sad. But blessed are the peacemakers. And I wonder if we as Christians can have a part to play in making peace. Not ratcheting up the kind of language and the tone in which things are said, but actually pulling it down so that they can be peaceful dialogue. Can we have a part to play in that? Well, we don't always clash head to head with people, but we learn to do it in a way that is peace loving. I tell you, what Jesus says, He says, when you do that, people will know that you are the sons of your Father in heaven. Let me read to you from Matthew 5, 43 to 45. And we're going to look at this later on, but let me just touch on it over here. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Right, we'll just stop over there. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, is what Jesus is saying. Make peace. Let's be peacemakers. Peacemakers. In your homes, with your spouse, be a peacemaker. Look for opportunities that you can make peace. Don't, you know, when the scriptures say, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that's a good instruction. What it's simply saying is, as quickly as possible, put aside your differences and your anger and make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I know it's hard because you don't want to make peace. Sometimes you just like to hold it over the other person a little bit longer. Let them squirm, you know. Make peace, because you'll be happy and they'll be happy. That's what He says over here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do this with your children. Make peace with your children. Make peace with your neighbors. Make peace with people in the church. So important. If there's any, you know, when you're angry with someone, there are two godly responses that you can make. One is that you quietly deal with that anger. You confess it before the Lord and you let it go. Two is that you go and speak to them if it is necessary. Now, it's not always necessary, but if it is necessary, you go and speak to them and you resolve the matter. Those are the two things that you should do. Anything else dishonors the Lord, and it is not going to, bring up a root of bitterness in your heart, because you're going to let it fester over there. Let it go or confess it to them, but deal with it. Don't speak to other people about it. That's gossip. That's going to malign them. Deal with it. Right? That's how we make peace. There's going to be issues. Everybody's going to have issues. Make peace is what Jesus is saying. And finally, endure persecution. Verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted, what he's saying, for righteousness' sake, shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, I like what he says. He's very careful to say it also. He talks about persecution for righteousness' sake. Not just persecution. Not just you got late to work and you had a bad day and I'm so persecuted. No, you got late to work. You should not have been late to work, right? It's your fault. If you get into trouble because you did something wrong, that's on you. But Jesus says, when you are doing what is right and then you get into trouble, then people persecute you. Blessed are you when you endure that persecution. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about over here. Very, very important to note that in that sense. But let's just come down over here, and he gets a little bit more specific in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So here he's talking about persecution very specifically to do with those who follow Jesus Christ. And because of the fact that they follow Christ, they are persecuted on his account. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So he's talking about those who follow Christ, and when you follow Jesus, there is persecution, or there may be persecution that comes against you because of your faith in Christ. When that happens, he says, "Rejoice and be glad." Rejoice and be glad. It's hard, isn't it? To rejoice and be glad. And I'm reminded, as I was thinking about this this morning, I'm reminded of Bishop Polycarp. He was a pastor of the church in Smyrna. And this is way back in AD 100 to 155 or something like that, right? So very, very early on in the church, he was a pastor. And he was a disciple of John, who was the disciple of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Polycarp was very close to Jesus in that sense. He was just one generation away, if you like. He knew John. And this Polycarp was arrested by the Romans because he refused to burn incense to the Caesar. He says, "I'm a follower of Christ. I can't do that because I can't worship the Caesar. I worship only one God." And so he was arrested. And I think he was at this time, he was about 85 years old or something like that. And he was tied up to the stake to be burned at the stake. And so as Polycarp is standing over there, they say to him, "You know, why don't you recant your faith in Christ? And will you be willing to burn this incense to the Caesar?" And Polycarp utters these famous words, which are recorded by an early historian. And he says this at the stake as he's tied up. He says, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched. but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And then he says, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. And then Polycarp was burned, and he was pierced, and he died. This pastor of a church. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. I think it may be hard to talk about that now, but maybe when it comes, and it may come very well in our country, are you prepared for it? Are you ready to endure persecution when it should come against you? And will you rejoice and be glad? Endure persecution. And there you have it, the Beatitudes. And I hope that there's something out of all of these that has encouraged you and spurred you on to live for Christ. Here they are, just very quickly, these eight Beatitudes. And I'm going to say it in the ways that I shared it with you. Number one, recognize your need for God, poor in spirit. Number two, grieve over your sin. Blessed are those who mourn. Number three, walk in humility. Blessed are the meek. Number four, pursue righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number five, be merciful. Blessed are those who are merciful. Number six, pursue purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Number seven, be a peacemaker. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. And number eight, endure persecution. Endure persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Lord Jesus promises us a blessed life if we live in this way with eternal promises. I know these are high and lofty things, and even as we go through the rest of the sermon, you'll find that these things that he's teaching us are so high and lofty. And yet, what we want to do is pursue after righteousness as we hunger and thirst to pursue after it. And God will help us. He will help us live as people of his kingdom. I'm going to give you a moment to just bow your heads in quiet reflection. This is important, because out of all that you've heard, there's usually one or two things that the Spirit of God may be wanting to impress on your mind and heart this morning. And if you're quiet and listen and pay attention, then you know that He is speaking to you. And He's calling you by your name, and He's asking you to do something or to deal with something in your life in regard to what we've heard this morning. So take a moment just in quietness and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do, and help me to do it.